Read to us, and that would be Genesis chapter 15. It is just a little bit warm up here, so I think I'll take this off. And I'll read just a verse, one verse to begin with, and that's verse 18. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. The scripture says, in the same day, the Lord, that is Jehovah, God, our Savior, He made a covenant with Abram, and He said, unto thy seed have I given this land. And that's the land that God had indeed made a promise to this great patriarch, that God would give it to him and to his seed. I said this morning in talking about covenants, I said that all of God's dealings are on the basis of a covenant. And now, there are lots of different covenants mentioned in the Old Testament, and I'm going to mention a few of them here in just a very few minutes, but there are basically just two great covenants: the Old and the New. The Old Covenant is the very first one that's set forth in the Scriptures. It was made with Adam, who was our representative. That covenant basically consisted of this. God said, this do and live, disobey and die. God said to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But there's one tree, God called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat of the fruit of that, for in the day ye eat thereof, you'll surely die. And we know Adam disobeyed God's law, God's commandment. He broke the covenant that God made with him, which is the old covenant, and he died. And Eve died, and you died, and I died, and everybody who would ever be born as a result of a union of a man and a woman, we all died in Adam. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 says that. And I would say this to every individual who lives and dies without Christ Jesus, who goes all the way through life, have no interest in the gospel, have no desire for God's salvation, God's way of salvation, they're always under this covenant of works. And when they die, they're still under the covenant of works. And they must therefore face the just wages of their guilt, which is death. Death. And you see, when folks who die without Christ Jesus, when they die in their guilt, in their sinfulness, they will discover at the judgment that every ungodly word, every evil deed, every vile thought, in fact, everything that they did all the way through life, God despised. And God's going to send them to the just penalty for sin. Learn this. Everything outside of Christ Jesus is unacceptable to God. That is a basic truth. You've got to know that. Everything and everybody who's outside of the Lord Jesus is unacceptable to a holy God. That's the old covenant. And then there's the new covenant. It's the newer one revealed in the Bible. And this is the covenant under which all of God's people have always been. It isn't that we are brought under this covenant at conversion, though we will be converted. It isn't that we're brought under the umbrella, the wonderful umbrella of this covenant, when we're brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has always dealt with his people on the basis of this new covenant. And though that covenant was hidden from us, though it was unknown to us, though we didn't understand anything about this new covenant that is of the grace of God and based upon the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has always viewed us and he's always considered us to be under this new covenant. And therefore he has never, you've got to get this, he has never looked to us for anything as a basis of our acceptance with him. Everything that God demanded of us, he looks to our Savior, that one who is the surety of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. This new covenant, it was hidden in the Old Testament in pictures, in shadows, in prophecies. But it's new, and it's newly revealed to us. He shows it to the hearts of his people. He reveals it. He discloses it to us. He makes it known to us that the reason he deals with us in such a wonderful and marvelous way is because of what he did way back in old eternity when he established this covenant, which to us is the new covenant. This is a covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we set forth this morning. It's a wonderful truth. And those who have no appreciation of this new covenant, the reason they have no appreciation of it is because they have no understanding of it. Because as you understand, as you're brought by the Spirit of God to grasp how wonderful it is that God has always dealt with us on the basis of grace and on the basis of our Lord Jesus. When you understand that, when you perceive by the leadership and the revelation of the Spirit of God that all of God's dealings with you have been because of our being put into the Lord Jesus before the foundation of the world, it'll make your heart rejoice. And you'll sing songs of thanksgiving to God. Look with me. Hold your place here. We'll come back, of course, to this chapter in Genesis. But look in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I love to go to this passage of Scripture because these are the words of a man who's dying. He finds no consolation in the things that he's done. Though he has been a king of Israel, though of him it was said that this is a man after, God said, this is a man after my own heart. That's what God said about this man. But he took no consolation in that upon his deathbed. Here's where he found his comfort and his consolation in that covenant that God made with him, that is, with his representative, back in old eternity. Now, he begins this way. Of course, these are the words of David, and I'll begin here in verse 5 because I don't want to take too much time here, but he says, although my house be not so with God. And here's what he's saying. My house is not right with God. And I believe in this, he's saying, I've failed as a father. I've made failures as a king. I'm just a sinful man. I failed on a lot of levels. I haven't been the right example to my family. And I haven't been a good example to the nation. Because I brought embarrassment to the nation. I brought great shame to the nation. I've not behaved like a man who loves God. Like a man who believes the Lord. Although my house be not so with God. Now watch the next word. Yet. In other words, notwithstanding me and my failures. Notwithstanding all my faults and how pitiful I've been throughout all of my life. Yet, in spite of me, in spite of my own transgressions and my failures, he says, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. David knew something about covenant mercy, didn't he? You remember he made a covenant, he and Jonathan? In fact, you can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Things weren't looking good for Saul and his household. And Jonathan and David, they were the very best friends. They were so close. It could have been brothers. And here's what Jonathan, he pulled David aside and he said, I want to talk to you. He said, I know the day's going to come when my dad's going to die and I'm going to die. I want you to make me a promise. I want you to enter into a covenant with me. That if anybody out of my household survives this, I'm going to die. My dad's going to die, King Saul. But if there's anybody who survives all of this, I want you to make me a promise. In fact, he asked David to swear, take an oath, enter into covenant. I want your word, you'll take care of him. That's a covenant. David knew what a covenant was. And David said, I promise you, I'll take care of it. Well, Jonathan died and King Saul died. Later, David, he thinks about his dear friend. And he calls his servants in and says, is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I could show them mercy and kindness for Jonathan's sake? Got that covenant in his mind. I gave my word. I made a promise to Jonathan. Somebody said, yeah, there's Mephibosheth. He's lame on both feet. He's down in Lodabar. He's a pitiful case. David said, go fetch him. Bring him to me. Thank God for fetching grace. They brought Mephibosheth to King David. And I'll tell you, when King David looked at Mephibosheth, you know who he saw? Jonathan. He saw Jonathan. For Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table the rest of the days of his life. For Jonathan's sake, David took good care of Mephibosheth. David, he remembers that covenant. And I'm telling you, when God, due to his covenant of grace, this is where it all began now, way back in old eternity. It's actually always been this way. We'd say it had a beginning, but as God had no beginning, this covenant of grace had no beginning. And here's something that It'll break your heart, and it's one of the sweetest things that you can ever think about. It. As I worked on this message, I thought of this. You see, when God looks at me, He sees Christ. Ain't that the sweetest thing you ever heard? You see, the reason He's merciful to us, the reason He's gracious to us, the reason He blesses us is because when God looks at us, He sees us in His Son. He sees the beauties of His Son, the glories of His Son, the majesty of His Son. He sees the goodness of His Son. We don't have any goodness. We don't have any majesty. All we've got is sin. That's all we've got. But when God looks at us, He doesn't see us. He sees His Son. And He's well pleased. You see, that's the reason when we die, we go to heaven. We go to be with the Lord. The Lord says to every one of His people, as we enter into glory, He says to each of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you say, "I don't know how God could ever say that about me." Oh, wait a minute. He's looking at Christ. And He says to each of us, notwithstanding how short a time you've been converted or how long a time you've been converted. He said this to the Apostle Paul, and He said it to that believing thief. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because when God looked at the believing thief, when he entered into paradise right upon the heels of Christ Jesus, the Lord looked at him, God looked at him, He saw Christ. He saw His righteousness. He saw His sacrifice. So David knew very well what a covenant was. And he says that he's made with me an everlasting covenant. You know what that means? It reaches out both ways. Both ways. This predates creation. And it postdates when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. This is an everlasting covenant that God made. We weren't there. We had no part in this. And I'll show you in a few minutes, just like there in Genesis chapter 15, Abram had no part in that covenant. And when God in the very next chapter enlarges upon the covenant and gives Abram the name Abraham, Abraham still didn't have any part in the covenant. Notice what he says here. He says he's made with me an everlasting covenant. Made with me through my representative, through my surety, through my substitute, an everlasting covenant. It is perpetual. And I would never encourage anybody to sin or to violate God's revealed will. But I'll tell you this, if you are included in the covenant of grace, this everlasting covenant, there's nothing you could ever do to cause God to put you out of the covenant. That's an impossibility. Peter denied the Lord three times. Here's an apostle who walked with the Savior, who listened to the Savior. He got his instructions right from the mouth of the teacher himself. And he denied even knowing him. How vile is that? Oh, it's awful. But God doesn't see it. God looks at Simon Peter. His justice looks at Simon Peter and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And there are people who say, that can't be. The reason they say that is because they have no understanding of the gospel of God's grace. There are multitudes of people who they'll say they believe in grace, but they really have no grasp of the depths of grace and the necessity of grace to undeserving sinners like you and me. They have no idea of how great this grace is that covers all of our sins, and God looks at us in the righteousness of His own Son. He's made with me an everlasting covenant. And then He says, ordered in all things and sure, furnished, ordained, arranged. Let's put it this way. Whatever the covenant demanded, the covenant provides. Whatever the covenant has promised, it will come to pass. It's ordered in all things. And sure, it's guarded, it's kept, it's watched over. Actually, the meaning there is somebody has charge over it. You know who's got charge over the covenant? The same one who made it. And David says, this is all my salvation. All of my salvation and all of your salvation is dependent upon this covenant and the fulfillment of the conditions of the covenant by our substitute. Everything necessary to take us from this vile body of flesh and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus and glorify us, everything is all included in the covenant. God didn't leave anything out. You say, well, I've got to believe though. Yeah, but that was in the covenant. You see, you don't believe to activate the covenant. You believe as the result of the covenant of grace. You believe as a result of the covenant of that God made with His only begotten Son. Amen. That's the reason you repent. And that's not a condition of the fulfillment of the covenant. It's a result of the covenant. All of these things that of believing and repenting and persevering, all of those things we will do not as conditions of the covenant, but as results of the covenant. This is what David means when he says, this is all my salvation. And he said, it's all my desire. It's all I want. I was reading this afternoon Matthew Henry, and sometimes he disappoints me, but he didn't disappoint me on this. He said, direct quote, on this statement, this is all my desire. He said, let me have an interest in this covenant and all the promises of it, and I have enough, and I don't desire anything else. That's really good, to be included among those who have a part of this, whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's absolutely glorious. And then he says this, although he make it not to grow. That's my house. That's what he's talking about. Here's a man who's on his deathbed. What if you were on your deathbed? And you will be one day, and whether you'll be conscious of that or not, but you know, there is a sense in which we're on our deathbed now. Because the scripture says we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're always in the valley of the shadow of death. But if you knew you were dying tonight, where are you going to find your comfort? In what you've done? In your faith? You think you believe like you ought to? Is there anybody here who would dare to stand up and say, I believe God fully? If you did say that, you're a deluded soul. You're deceived. Nobody believes like they ought to. Nobody prays like they ought to. Nobody behaves like they ought to. I'm not going to find any joy. I'm not going to find any consolation on my deathbed looking back upon something that I have done. Because everything I have done is flawed. And that's the way it is with you too. My hope, my confidence, and all my desire is in this covenant. All of it. Let me put it another way. I'm not going to find any joy in what I've done. All my joy and all my assurance of everlasting life is what God in Christ Jesus has done for me. That's all. And if you try to find comfort or assurance or consolation anywhere else, I got news for you. It'd be a false confidence. A false confidence. Go back then to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. As you look through the Old Testament, there are several covenants that are mentioned. There's a covenant with Adam before the fall. I've already mentioned that. There is also, are you aware of this, a covenant with Adam after the fall. You know what God said he'd do? He gave his word. I'll send the seed of the woman. That's a covenant. That's his word. I tell you, God, when God says something, you can put it down. That's the way it is. That's the promise of the seed of the woman, the promise of Christ Jesus. You get over a little bit further, there's a covenant with Noah. And God said, I'll never destroy the earth with water again. He'll destroy it with fire, but he won't destroy it with water. He said, and as a token of that, as a sign of that, I put my bow in the heavens. And then, of course, there's this covenant with Abraham, and then there's that covenant that he made with David. But let's look at this one he made with Abram. Go back to Genesis 15. You're there. Verse 1, after these things, after what things? You remember how Abram and Lot, they were together, and they started accumulating greater possessions. Their herds got bigger, and finally there was a squabble among the servants of Abram and the servants of Lot. And Abram said, we just can't stay together like this. And he said to Lot, he said to his nephew, hey, go wherever you want to go. Wherever you go, I'll go in the opposite direction. And Lot looked, and he said, boy, I tell you, those down there in the valley and the plains sure looked like good land down there to me, and there's cities down there, Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll choose that. Abraham said, that's fine. I'll go somewhere else. And that was okay. And then one day somebody came to Abram and said, did you hear? These four kings got together and they invaded Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, what's that to me? Well, it said they took all the goods of the people. Abraham said, so? And they said, they also took Lot. And Abraham said, what? They took Lot. Abraham said, you just wait. He went and got 318 of his servants who were trained in combat. They were also shepherds. They went after those four kings who took all these people captive, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, took all their wealth, got into the banks and took all their silver and all their gold and all that kind of stuff, and then they hightailed it out of town. Abraham said, I'm going after them, but you only got 318 men. That's okay. They know what they're doing. I know what they're doing. They went after them. Abraham divided them up, and to make a long story short, he defeated all the kings who rose up against Sodom and Gomorrah. And he rescued all the stuff that was stolen, and he also rescued all the captives, and he rescued Lot. And as he was coming back, he was met by Melchizedek. He was a king of Salem, a type of Christ. Maybe he was Christ, I don't know. But Abram received from Melchizedek bread and wine. Bread to strengthen, wine to make the heart merry. And then here comes the king of Sodom. And he sees all these people with Abram. Oh, wonderful, you brought back all these captives and you brought back our goods too. And the king of Sodom said, man, you did such a good job. tell you what, we'll give all the goods to you. You just keep them. Abraham said, I don't want one thread of what you've got. Lest you say you made Abram rich. I don't want anything. Just take care of the food for these men that went with me. That's all. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. The Lord said, fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. I'm your portion. I'm your reward. Abram said, Lord, well, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? You talked to me earlier about a son. I'm still waiting. He said, behold, verse 3, thou hast given me no seed. One born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 4, thou shalt, this one shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him out, and he said, now look toward the heavens. Earlier, he told Abram to look toward the sand. Look at the land. He said, you see all this, see all these sands out here, every grain of sand? That's how your seed's going to be, for their number. And now he takes him, he says, look up toward the heavens. You see the stars, all these stars in the sky? Can you count them all? So shall your seed be. That's for the glory of them. Now, what is this seed? Well, first of all, there's the natural seed of Abraham, which is Israel. And then secondly, it's the spiritual seed of Abraham, because the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Christ Jesus took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. This is all God's spiritual Israel. And thirdly, from Galatians chapter 3, we know that thy seed, the seed of Abraham, is Christ Jesus. Because it says there in Galatians chapter 3, he said, not seeds as in many seeds, but seed as in one. That's the Lord of glory. That's Christ Jesus. And Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed in Jehovah who saves. He believed him, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Not that his faith was righteousness, not that his faith made him righteous, but his faith received the righteousness of one who would come into the world, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to him, I'm the Lord, verse 7, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. I brought you out. You know what that is? That's effectual grace. Abraham's down in Ur of the Chaldees. He's not looking for the Lord. He's not seeking salvation. He's not seeking the God of heaven and earth. He has no interest in God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. He's wrapped up in heathen idolatry. He didn't seek the Lord. The Lord sought him. The Lord come after him. That's what God does for his people. You see, Abram is one of those with whom God had made an everlasting covenant with Christ Jesus before the world was made. And now this is the time when he's going to deal with him in saving grace. I brought you out. This is the effectual call. To give you this land. I brought you out to give you some. Not so you can earn it. I didn't bring you out so you can merit it. I didn't bring you out so that you can do so many good works and then I'll give it to you as a reward. No, I'm going to give it to you. I brought you out to give you something. And that's what the Lord does for us. He brings us out of bondage. He brings us out of the love of the things of the world. He brings us out of false religion to give us all things in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's a gift. It's a gift. And verse 8, he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God said, in essence, blood's going to be involved in this. blood. You don't get far away from the blood in any passage of Scripture, do you? We attended, some of us, a funeral here several days ago. No blood from the preacher. I asked the Lord, Lord, if it be your will, I'd like to cross paths with that preacher. I'd like to ask him why he didn't preach the blood of Christ Jesus. Wasn't the Lord's will, that guy went out the side door. He never mentioned the grace of God. I was going to ask him, how come you didn't say something about the grace of God? How come you didn't even use the word S-I-N? Didn't say anything about the man being a sinner. Tell you, these things are vital. There is no gospel message unless there's a problem of sin. And unless there's the grace of God that brings in the remedy, and the remedy is the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so God tells Abraham, bring some animals now. He said, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. You know what I think of when I hear the number three? The years of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he took unto him, that is, Abram took unto the Lord all of these. He divided them in the midst, and he laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You see, there's always somebody trying to steal the glory of redeeming grace from Christ Jesus. It's our job to drive them away. There's always somebody who comes in, oh, but man's got a free will. Jesus died for everybody, trying to save everybody. If only you'd let him. Let's drive those vultures away, because they're just trying to steal his glory. Amen. Abram drove them away. You up for the fight? I'm ready to drive them away. I'm not going to put up with it. Not going to have that junk in here. Not going to have those lies in here. We're going to drive them away. Look at verse 12. And when the sun was going down, God put Abram in a deep sleep. Here's what this tells me. Nobody is active in this covenant making but God, because Abraham's asleep. He doesn't have a part in it. There's no participation of Abram in this covenant. He's asleep. Well, who is active in the covenant? Only Jehovah God. No wonder the Bible says salvation's of the Lord. And don't you try to steal any of his glory. It won't turn out good for you. See, here's the problem of the free willers, those works mongers, those who insist you got to be baptized to be saved, you got to go to the front to be saved, you got to do this to be saved. Here's what's wrong with all of those guys. They're trying to rob God of that which is only his. It just belongs to him, the glory of the salvation of sinners. Abram has no part in this. This is God. So he's asleep. And as Abram slept, the Lord spoke to him in his thoughts, in his dream. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They shall be, because God ordained it. Don't you love the shalls of God? I'm going to show you. Look at the shalls of God. They shall be. Well, how in the world are they going to wind up in Egypt? Well, it's kind of a long story. But several brothers going to get upset with one brother, Joseph. And then he's going to be put into prison. And he's going to be sold. And he's going to wind up in Egypt. But lo and behold, he's going to be seated beside the king of Egypt. And God's going to send a famine. A famine. And that man, Joseph, he's going to have charge of all the grocery stores. All of them. And nobody's going to get any food except through him. And when his daddy and his brothers, when they get hungry, they've got to come to Egypt. And guess who they got to deal with? They got to deal with Joseph. And they don't recognize him. But he recognizes them. And as we know, his father, Jacob, brings all of his family into Egypt. And things go good under the Pharaoh. Family's growing. But then another Pharaoh comes into power. And he doesn't like Israel. And things go from bad to worse, but it's all in the providence of God. And then they wind up in bondage, in captivity, according to the will of God. They shall. That's what God said. He shall. They're going to wind up there. You get ready for it. Look at verse 14. Also that nation whom they shall serve, I'll judge them. And afterward, watch this. Afterward shall they come out with great substance. In fact, Pharaoh's going to say, and all the Egyptians are going to say, leave our land and don't come back and take whatever you want. Take our silver, take our gold, take our jewelry. We don't care what you take. Take it all. But you go. And boy, I tell you, they were wealthy. Well, God said that's the way it's going to be. You'll come out with great substance. And then the Lord said this to Abram, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. You're going to die in peace. Peace with God. Boy, it'd be wonderful to die in peace, wouldn't it? Not troubled about anything. The only reason for you to be troubled, the only reason you would be troubled about anything you've done is if you're not resting in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. If you're worried about whether your good deeds gonna outweigh your bad deeds, you got it all wrong from the get-go. Lord's gonna have to teach you how he saves sinners. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. There's his shall. They shall. And he says, because the iniquity of the Amorites isn't yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God himself. God himself. He's there at the sacrifice. Because those animal sacrifices were for God. They're for God. You see, when Christ Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, his death was for God. That's right. Something had to be done to satisfy God's justice, God's law. That was offended by man's sin. And our Lord Jesus came to make things right. Dealing with God. The Lord was there. You know who was at Mount Calvary when Christ Jesus died? Oh, I know there were a lot of onlookers. But I'll tell you whose presence was there most definitely. God Almighty. Because he put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. God did. God had to do something for himself before he could do anything for us. And now, mercy like a river flows freely. because justice has been satisfied. Verse 18, and in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And he now changes, he actually changes the kind of language that he uses, saying, unto thy seed have I given. Not I will give it, I shall give it. But he said, I've given it to you. You see, he's given us all things in Christ Jesus. It's already ours. Because you see, when he gave us his son, he gave us all things in his son. The covenant. Whew. You may not like it, but I love it. Amen. I love the covenant because everything's dependent upon what God himself does and is not dependent upon me. That sure does help this poor old sinner who's aware to a certain degree of how sinful and rotten I am by nature. But when God looks at me, he don't see that sinfulness. He don't see that rottenness. He sees Christ. And how wonderful thought. When God looks at you, he sees his son. Just like when David looked at Mephibosheth, lame on both feet, poor, pitiful soul. David looked at him and said, there's Jonathan. I love him for Jonathan's sake. I'll take care of him for Jonathan's sake. And that's what God says about us. I'll take care of him for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And I'll forgive him of all of his sins for Christ's sake. Well, hope that'll help you.